2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the high points of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, how we were exhorted and encouraged and inspired to be all the more diligent to build upon our faith and to live lives of holiness and Christlikeness and purity, trusting the ever-living Word of God as reliable and authoritative, as coming from you, and full of authority. And now, Lord, we jump into chapter 2 and we see the reason why Peter even wrote chapter 1 is because of the presence of chapter 2. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at this chapter over the next few weeks, that we will be struck by the seriousness of what Peter talks about, and that we may be aware that this letter is for today, and that we are to be those who are chapter 1 Christians. That we will not be those who are led astray, nor that we'll be those who lead people astray. So help us, Lord, by your great and abundant mercy, to hear your word today, to hear your voice, all of us. That your Son may be truly exalted and lifted up, and the God of glory may be magnified. Thank you for your Spirit that works amongst us. May you have reign today in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. When I first started chapter of the book of 2 Peter, you may remember we read through the whole three chapters, can you remember? A few months ago. And we read chapter 1, and then we dove into chapter 2. And if you haven't read chapter 2 of late, then I'd recommend that you do so again, because it really is a brutal chapter. Well, chapter 1 was encouraging and uplifting, and we knew it was all about truth, and that's the way we want to go. This chapter, which we're going to go into now, is very different. It couldn't be more different than chapter 1, yet it has the same purpose. Chapter 1's purpose was to arrest the heart and mind and soul and will of Christians, and to cause us all to just press in ever more to the person of Christ, making our salvation all the more sure by the lives we live, which reflect the teaching we believe, right? We believe this about God, about Christ, about ourselves, about salvation, about eternity, about the coming return, about judgment, about heaven, about hell. We believe all those things because the authoritative Word of God tells us so, right? Therefore, because that's what we believe, and we've been given the Spirit of God in our very hearts who's redeemed us, we want our lives to follow the course of our belief. That's what we want. Chapter 2 is totally different. This is what we don't want to be like. And this is what can happen if we allow ourselves to follow the wrong teaching or teachers or become the wrong teachers. And it's a very sobering, and it's a very scathing but deliberate assault on false teachers. And you might read it and say, wow, Peter, hold on, you're getting a little bit out of hand, aren't you? No, this is God's word. This is what God wanted Peter to write. It wasn't Peter having an attitude towards people who he thought were a little bit over the top. This was God, by the Holy Spirit, taking hold of Peter and saying, this is what you need to declare about the false teachers that are among you. So that you can recognize them and get them out of there, or avoid them, and so that you yourselves don't fall prey to their cunning ways. So the goal of chapter 2 is the same as the goal of chapter 1. It's just a different approach. This should frighten us. It should cause us to say, wow, this is dangerous. And we need to be alert, paying attention to what Peter is saying throughout the letter. What God actually does, he always does this. He takes that which ought not to be, which in this case, all the way through, in fact, the people of the church age and even the Old Testament age was, wherever the truth was proclaimed, there the false prophets were and false teachers, bringing the word of God and even the name of God into disrepute. Right? We wish it wasn't so, but it just is. What God does, as he always does, he takes that which is garbage and he can use it to bring glory to his name. And that's what we need to do as well, recognizing that the reality of chapter 2 and turn it around for the glory of God. So chapter 2 starts with a but, which shows that, again, it's not a really definite break. It's not a break in thought. It's a continuation, but he's just going a different, he's contrasting something. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Remember, he's just said that in chapter 1, verse 21, he was speaking of the prophetic word of God and exhorting the people of God to pay attention and to trust the word of God. He said this, excuse me, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word of God is. But then he says, but false prophets, implying that those who were not carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, who did not speak the authoritative word of God, they were right there present with the two prophets of God. So what we want to do is find out, while not paying too much attention to, we don't want to become experts on false prophets and false behavior and all that type of stuff and just be, it's like being an expert in cults. You know, it's very easy. Once you become a Christian, you're aware of, wow, there's a lot of different teachings out there in cults, and you can easily become an expert in an old cult, right? Without becoming an expert in your own faith. So we don't want to pay over attention to the false prophets. But we want to know, we have to learn from the word of God what we ought to know about them so that we can recognize, discern, avoid the teaching, but also avoid the behavior that follows. Because we'll find out in the second Peter, that chapter 2, that Peter is not concerned. He is concerned about the doctrine, but he doesn't mention exactly what the doctrines are. He's more concerned here about their behavior, about the lifestyle that follows the teachings of the living God. So in verses 1 through 3, we're just going to do those today, even though the whole chapter is involved. We're going to learn a handful of things about false teachers that should cause us great concern and move us to take an even more diligent stand in our quest toward godliness. Peter doesn't want or intend the people whom he has been an apostle to become unstable in their faith. But he wants us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he closes his letter at the end. And everything he says is for that intention. So here's the first, I'm going to give you about, I think about seven things we're going to learn about false teachers. But the first one is just kind of a statement of fact. And it's the fact that they are here. They always have been. they were and they are and they will be way after we've gone, even if before when until Christ comes. They are a present reality. They're not going away. But false prophets, Peter says, are all, also arose among the people. What he's speaking about there is the people of Israel from old. When the prophetic word, which Peter's referring to the Old Testament, while that was being proclaimed as the authentic word of God, right alongside that, false prophets arose among them. It was then, and then he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. It sounds as if he's saying something future. It sounds as if he's saying they were there among the prophets of old, and they will be among you. And you could say, well, that's looking future. Well, it is looking future, but it's also implying that they're here right now, and they will continue to be in the future. As we read it, we can say, yes, there are false teachers among us, just as there were today. Let's look back in a few Old Testament passages for you who love to look in the Old Testament and see how the Old Testament reveals what is in the New. Jeremiah, turn to the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, chapter 14. The word of God spoke against, by his prophets, he spoke against the false prophets that arose among the people of the day. And this is what Peter is referring to. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 15. Jeremiah says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. Turn over to Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 13. Keep going in your Bible to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. What a description. And finally, go back in Deuteronomy, which we've spent some time in of late in Sunday school. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, just a single verse of the severity by which the people of Israel were told to treat false prophets among them. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak of, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die at their hands. Jesus, when he came among the people of Israel, he warned the people, didn't they? Didn't he, about there would be the same problem amongst the church. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, a couple of verses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 15. Jesus Christ himself warned his disciples, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then, towards the end of the same gospel, 24, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking in that section which is titled Signs of the Close of the Age, the End of the Age, what we ought to expect as the age progresses. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So Jesus warned, not just there, but many times, there will be false prophets. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, didn't he? Before he bid them farewell, saying, be on your guard for the same. He basically repeated what Christ had said. There'll be false teachers. Paul is scathing in his awareness and his condemnation of false prophets in Galatians, for example. And we know that Jude, who wrote this letter more, at the same time as Peter, one of them probably used the other. Peter probably took from Jude or expanded upon Jude's thoughts. But Jude also, his whole single page was written for the same purpose. That there were false prophets who had come and they were leading many astray. Turn one more passage, Deuteronomy 13. This is what our response should be. Our response should be to these false prophets the same as that which was expected to those who were under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 13. 1 through 3, this is what the under the law that the people were supposed to do, and this is what we're supposed to do even under grace. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, it's kind of scary how it actually comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And here's why. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's the response we're looking for when we are aware of and see and are in the divinity, in the proximity of false teachings and false prophets. The dangerous thing about false prophets, even when false prophets are taken away by the Lord in his own sovereignty, often their teaching remains, doesn't it? And it's carried on by those who were under the original people. And so it becomes like a movement. And there's so many, it just sounds like, well, it must be good. Look how many people are in church. Look how much they talk about Jesus and how much they talk about salvation and being good and all those things. But what Peter is concerned about mostly is not, he's not just concerned about only their teaching, but their behavior. So in the rest of our passage in 2 Peter, the first thing is they're here. They have been, they're among us now, and they will be. God's the one who's going to remove them. Ultimately, when he comes, at the end, in judgment, which is what the false teachers and prophets were denying was going to happen, remember? So back in our text in 2 Peter 1, the remaining part of our passage, the things we'll learn about the false teachers are, fear them about their behavior. What do they do? And then also, it'll also speak about the effects of their behavior upon themselves, but also the effects of their behavior upon others. Say it's about their behavior, the effects of their behavior upon themselves. Because let's face it, the way we behave, we reap the consequences, don't we, of our behavior, whether it is good or bad, right? There's a consequence. There's a consequence to their behavior. But the damaging thing about what Peter is saying is these false prophets, because they're leaders, they take many with them. And their effect on others is disastrous. And that is what we want to avoid. So the first behavior that we look at is what they will do in chapter 1, verse 1, the second part of verse 1. They're here. They're amongst us. It means they're not just like peripheral. They're not on the outside trying to get in. They're in. They've infiltrated. And what they, so they're in. And what do? This is their behavior. They bring in, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's the major thing they do. They secretly bring in. Doesn't mean they secret. I mean, we think of secret being like in through the back door. No one ever knows. Doesn't necessarily mean in that connotation. Just that same thing that we would mean today. But they introduce it in a cunning way. It means this. They cause something to happen by introducing something from outside. There's already inside the church. There's the teachings that are held. And then these false prophets come in as believers. So people think they're believers because they're claiming Christ. They're claiming to be Christians. And they bring in what is described as a heresy. And when you think of that's what they do. They bring in destructive heresies. Now, it seems like, why say destructive heresy? Because that sounds like saying a free gift, isn't it? We normally think of heresies as being destructive. Well, basically, heresy is not always thought. It's just a school of thought, basically. It's a school of thought that a group would hold on to in preference, choosing it over another school of thought. But especially, we think of it in terms of those who choose to believe in an orthodox religious doctrine. And what it does, a heresy, what it does, it separates, doesn't it? When you get a school of thought which is original and orthodox, and then there's a separation or a schism, if you like, a change, a different teaching that seeks to undermine that causes a separation. And that's what was happening, a separation. It's inevitable. So the heresy that they brought in, even though Peter doesn't say exactly what it was in the teaching, it was nonetheless a foreign opinion, a foreign teaching to what was already held, and it was destructive as well as done secretly. Peter is, he's not going to elaborate on what they're teaching. Now, we know the great councils of the church down through the early centuries, they responded to false teachings. Right? When teachers would say Jesus is not God, or he's not fully God and fully man, and attack the very divinity and deity of Christ and his work, but salvation, the church met out of recognizing the vast importance of to establish the right doctrines, and we have the councils, we have the creeds of old, because they fought for the truth of the scripture, and we rest on them even today. We don't have to do what they did. They've already got it for us, and they've done the work for us. And we hold to that. Destructive heresy would be that which comes against the especially regarding the doctrine of Christ, something that seeks to demean him. And this is the second behavior, what they do. It doesn't explain the exact heresy, but this is the major part of any heresy in the church. It says, even denying the master who bought them. Even denying the master who bought them. Notice, Peter doesn't say denying Jesus Christ. He could have. I think another version says even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. But he doesn't say Jesus Christ per se. But we know that's who he's referring to. Because Christ is the master. But the whole sense here is there's a denial. While they're claiming to have been bought by him. That term bought means it has a sense of redemption, doesn't it? We know bought by the blood of Christ. The very person who bought their lives by the blood, they are now denying, which would cause us to think, well, if they're bought, does that mean they're Christians? Is Peter talking about Christians here? Are they just gone astray? Because it says that they bought them. And we know the scripture teaches that those who have been bought by Christ, what? He will hold them. He will not in no wise cast them out. He will not lose any of those whom he has purchased. So we're talking here about like a type of a universal type of God saves. And even if you deny him, you're still saved. Well, we know that can't be true. Because we know scripture, throughout the scripture, talks about the the perseverance of the believers. How those who are saved will persevere to the end. They won't deny the Master. What Peter is really getting at here, it's not so much only the doctrine, even though that is obviously where the behavior comes from. But he's saying that, yes, they may hold to the main teaching, even the teachings may sound even okay, some of them. They speak of salvation, and it just sounds okay. But he's really getting at the fact that they're unwilling to submit to the sovereign lordship of Christ over their lives. Isn't it easier for you to attest to the doctrines of Christ, of God, of man, of salvation, and just say, I believe all those things? Isn't that easier to say that than to submit to the lordship of him in your life, in all areas? It's not so easy. It's easy to sing all the songs and say, that's me. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. I'll sing it 5 times at the end of church services, and you just know that's what I want. And then we go out into the world, and then the lordship issue is. So while this is talking about false prophets, I think we have to know also that you don't have to be a false prophet to somewhat have a denial of the Lord in our lives, don't we? This is not just an extreme thing of false prophets or just the really, really bad guys, and we're good. There's this sense of us knowing every day that we have to submit to not denying the Master who bought us. 1 John 2:18-19 is the verse which we'd go to usually to help us explain why these who appeared to be in the faith are probably not at all. Knowing that God is the ultimate judge, and he is a merciful judge. And those who, you may know people who have claimed to be, even be leaders in the church and teaching and absolutely full on for Christ, and now we call them apostate. Well, we're still not the judge of that, because if they're still alive, it's not over yet, is it? God is a merciful God, and he can still bring back those whom we thought were in, obviously are not. He can still bring them in. That's what we should pray for. But we all know people like that, people who have been in our church before, who would now say, I don't believe all that stuff anymore. But you used to, yeah, I don't believe it anymore. I was wrong. You would call me apostate, because they know the language. They tell us who they are. 1 John 2:18-19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And here we just think of the spirit of Antichrist too. Just the spirit. That which denies Christ. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Right? But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Sobering words. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. It's 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18-20. What Peter is saying is that these false prophets who claim to have been bought, redeemed by God, they are not living up in their life to that which God called them to do. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, when it says, you have been bought at a great price. Therefore what? Be holy. Honor God with your body. That was not their behavior. Their behavior didn't match their preaching, their teaching. And he goes on in 2 Peter to say a result of their behavior. Said this is their behavior. Behavior has consequence. This is a result of their behavior that they will bring upon themselves. They will bring up their result will affect others, but primarily also upon themselves. What will it do? Even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves what? swift destruction. Swift destruction. It sounds kind of weird because, like, well, how come they're not destroyed already? Like, now would be a good time, Lord. Just remove them. Can we be a bit swifter? Just get them out of here. They're not helping us. Remember in Deuteronomy, this whole thing, there's a testing going on here. To see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yes, they may be showing that they don't love the Lord the God with their whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength, because if they did, they wouldn't be living the life they did. So lest we just become, judgmental and hateful. While we can certainly be just in dismay, but let's also at the same time look at our own life and say, but am I loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? What Peter is talking about is that the timing is going to be swift. It's coming. When it happens, it's going to be swift. God is not a God who does things at the wrong time. His timing is perfect. He is not mocked. He is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is merciful. And he's allowing things. Doesn't God allow the most incredible things to happen? That we would think, why did you allow that to happen? But he does. He allows it to happen, and we struggle with it. And we say, why? Why, God, did you allow that to happen? Why do you allow your word to be blasphemed in the church? Why do you do that? Why don't you just eliminate it? You can do that. But his ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? And his thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. Just like the things that happen in our lives that we say, well, that shouldn't have happened. Well, it did. Inconveniences. We talked about it in our men's breakfast yesterday. The inconveniences that happen that just seem to mess everything up. God is sovereign, and we are to submit to the master, not denying him, not denying his kingship, his lordship, but submitting to his lordship. That's easier said than done. Peter must be alluding also to the day of the Lord when he talks about swift destruction, because in chapter 1, he's already spoken of the day of the Lord coming with the transfiguration vision. He's going to talk about the way that the scoffers mock the thought of the coming of the day of the Lord. And they've said, like, we didn't follow cleverly invented tales about this. We saw Christ, and it spoke of his prophetic coming. And chapter 3 is one of the chapters that gives us it helps with our eschatology in the Bible. So we're grateful for this little letter that we're hopefully beginning to really come to grow upon us. We'll kind of jump down to verse 3, and we'll come back to the rest in a second. But three times in this passage, Peter mentions the effects of their own behavior on themselves. Swift destruction, and then in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is what? Not idle. I'm kind of jumping down, I know, but we'll go back. And their destruction is not asleep. Swift destruction. The condemnation is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Remember, this is Peter, by the Holy Spirit, declaring, he's given us a portrait here of false teachers, how cunning they are and how many people follow them, but he's also saying, this is their end. This is their end. Don't follow their end. It's like that Comcast commercial. Don't start me on it, but some of you may know those. Don't do this, because in the end you end up in the gutter. And then, you know, some of you may see those. Forget that part. But it's just, that's what came to my mind. Don't follow this. If you do this, this is what happens, and it's really bad. Starts off innocuous and just innocent. But if you keep following this way, you end up in the gutter. Swift destruction. and they come, their condemnation from long ago, it says, this is, it's not just a decision that God is making, like, okay, they're going to be condemned. This is a long, it's been spoken of in the Word. What will happen? We read the passage earlier. The Old Testament prophets, their condemnation was spoken of. It's the same for today's false prophets. And also, their destruction is not asleep. What Peter is doing, he's bringing in not just the fact of condemnation and the fact of destruction, but who it is who is bringing about the condemnation and who it is who is not asleep. And the one who is not asleep is the God who keepeth Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleep, but watches Israel, but he also watches everything else too, doesn't he? He protects his people, his true people, and he protects them from these falsehoods and these teachers. He's not idle. He's not asleep. The prophets will not walk away unscathed, but they are given freedom to walk. It's kind of like Satan is given this freedom to be the prince of the power of the air. Why is he the prince of the power of the air? Because God's sovereign. There's a historical redemptive plan being worked out, and Satan is a factor in that. Isn't that amazing? God factors in Satan and factors in all this stuff to bring about his greater glory. That's the way he does his amazing work. Back in our passage, going back up again. Sorry for jumping down, but that's, you can handle that, I think. We come to another behavior, and this is where Peter gets into the more, we see it's the behavior more so in this text than the doctrine itself. This, they're connected. And this is the behavior that is dominant in these type of leaders, in these types of teachers. It says, and many will follow their sensuality. That's one of the dominant features, behaviors of these false teachers. Their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in chapter verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Sensuality and greed. And what that often leads to is this quest for power and dominance and manipulation, right? And a following, a name even. And it doesn't take much to look at the Word of God and see how much sensuality, and that's exactly, especially sexuality and greed and power, these are the big, like, demons, aren't they? That occur in the Word of God. Because they deny the master, really, they have no real master but themselves. In chapter 1, we talked about how we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, remember? That the Christians have been given the power to say no to sensuality, to greed, to this lust for power, whatever it is, and have victory. Because we have a master, we have a Lord. Remember chapter 1, that Peter is saying, that's who you are. That's who you have to be. In chapter 2, he's saying, there are some amongst you who are not of you, and this is what they're like. They brought in something destructive and heretical, and their lives show it. They are full. Drop down in chapter 2. If you were to read chapter 2, the whole thing, especially from verse 10, you'll see. Well, let me just read that, just to give you, we'll give you a read of, no, I'm not going to. Verse 14, that will keep you on point. Verse 14 is what lines up with verse 2. This is the description. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. It's a pretty brutal description, but it's a true rendering of the behavior of false teachers who bring in destructive heresies. And if you look down through the history of the church, you'll see this is very, very true. Their sinful ways, just their mastery of their own life, and their wanting to be just free. They won't put restrictions on those who follow, whether it be sexually or greed-wise. It's kind of like an open just license. No restrictions. Just go for it. It's okay. And in their greed, they will exploit you. Isn't that one of the worst words that happened to you? Don't you just hate if someone tries to exploit you? They want to make merchandise of you. That's their real aim. There's not a sense of love for your soul. They don't really want to see you living victoriously and things going well with you in Christ. Because it's a selfish thing. It's about them. It's not about you. It's about them. This is their behavior. They exploit with what? False words. It's kind of like a play on the words from verse 16 of chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly invented myths or devised myths. But it's kind of like they do. False words. Promising peace, prosperity, health, wealth, all those things. Believing that and using the Word of God to say, look, the Word of God tells you that's what you're entitled to. It says it. You can be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And nothing need ever go wrong in your life, ever. If you just send $1,000 to the address on the bottom of the screen or call right now, someone's waiting right now to give you to prayer. We'll send you something like a little sachet of water or something, which is holy, or a little handkerchief, which we've prayed over. So you just have to switch on the TV and you see that this is happening in huge areas of this world. And the bookstore. And what they prey on is unsteady souls, unsuspecting, those who do not have a solid foundation in the Gospels of grace. We're still wet the cement is still wet. And you can be easily plied and torn away. And then we get to that. This is where it gets dangerous, because the result of their behavior on others. We know to them it's going to bring swift destruction, condemnation, and destruction. But here's verse 2. Here's where it becomes painful. Verse 2, and many will follow what? Their sensuality. I think another version says, and many will follow their shameful ways. Not a few, but many will follow their shameful ways. Why would someone follow shameful ways? Because we're not grounded. We're not the 1 Peter chapter 1 people. To get to be a 1 Peter chapter 1 person, it takes a long time, doesn't it? And we never actually arrive. But it has to be the settled state of our life. This is the way I am choosing to live. It's a choice. There is a way, there is a belief I hold to from the Word of God. And because I believe that, there is a way that follows that. And I am going to choose that way. And yet Peter says here, many will follow their sensuality, their shameful ways. And what happens because of that? The way of truth, because of them, because of the false teachers who lead many astray, the way of truth will be blasphemed, will be slandered. Who will blaspheme the way of truth? Well, it's blasphemed anyway just by virtue of what happens. But who likes to blaspheme the way of truth that we like to hold to? Those who observe fake Christians, right? So if they're false Christians, if they're just unbelievers, well, they're not even in the truth, but they're posturing as following the way of truth. And the world, rightly so, observes and slanders and has no regard for the way of truth, because they mistake the way of falsehood for the way of truth, because it's being put forward as the way of truth. In our reading just now, which Jim read, in Psalm 119, which is just an incredible piece of writing, Psalm 119, verse 30, one of the verses that we read, says this, and this is what we need to be. Psalm 119, that's a long book, verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Isn't that beautiful? We are not to be a people who are responsible for blaspheming the way of the master, the way of truth. You know, there's that ministry, I think it's Kurt Cameron, right? The way of the master. It's a good title. The way of the master. That's what we've been saved. That's what we've been bought for. We've been bought so we can walk from here on in the way of the master. We're not that good at it, really. But we have his Holy Spirit that enables us to be good at it. We have to trust in the Spirit of God who we have been given. Right? God has said his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because we've already escaped the corruption that is in the world through love, through lust. So we don't need to fall back into it. But the enemy of our soul, our flesh, the world, Satan himself, will try to lead many of us astray. And we can't let that happen. That's why we're a church, a family, and Peter is calling us to be together in this, not individual. You can't be an isolated Christian trying to live this Christian life. We need each other. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. See, that the teaching of Scripture cannot be disconnected from the living out of the life, can it? It will always be that the belief we hold will always issue in behavior. Someone said this: Christianity is not so much a set of propositional truths to be believed in as a way of life to be lived. There are a lot of truths to be believed in, but that's not all there is to it. It is a way of life to be lived. And the people of God said, I have decided in my heart to follow the way of faithfulness, the way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of the master who blazed the trail, who went to the cross, took our sin, bore the wrath, forgave us, pardoned us, set our feet on a rock, equipped us, put us in the church, adopted us into his family, gave us his Spirit, gave us the Word of God, gave us hope eternal, joy, peace, fulfillment, meaning, all those things. It's not too much to ask, is it, that we follow his way and follow him closely. In Acts chapter 9, we see, and I'll give some verses, 9:2, 19:9, and 24:14. That 9:2, 19:9, and 24:14, where the early church, they were known as being people of what? Of the way. That's what they were known as. Oh, are you of the way? Yes, I'm of the way. The way of what? The way of the master. The way of truth. The way of faithfulness. The way that says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. One that is able to say, I recognize and I avoid the way of the false prophets and teachers and the dreamers. because I've been bought at great price by the blood of Christ. And I will not fall prey to chapter 2, but I will be very much aware of them and do all we can to make sure that this type of doctrine and behavior is not going to stain the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. Choose the way of faithfulness. Choose the way of the Master. Choose the way of truth, that our lives will in no way blaspheme the way of truth. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Father, we have been given a portrait of that which we do not want to be. And it sends shivers down our spine to know that apart from your grace, there we go. So Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your amazing grace. Thank you that we can truly say that my chains have gone. I've been set free, for God, my Savior, he's ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Lord, as we come now to take part in the Lord's Supper, would you impress upon us once more in a fresh and real way the cost of being bought by you and the joy of following your ways and of adhering to your word, holding fast to that which we know to be true. Lord, we want to grow in the true knowledge of God. That's what Peter is talking about, that we may be fervent, useful, effective, fruit-bearing Christians who know we're saved and know our destiny and know our purpose. Lord, help us to overcome the pervasiveness of this world, Satan's work and the world's work to discredit Christianity. Lord, we know they cannot do that. But Lord, we know that our lives are out there to be observed. May we be a people who walk the talk, who know our doctrine, and know what to agree upon, but know what to fight for as well. Lord, may we not be a tolerant people, because we are, the church has become tolerant of falsehoods in the church. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Help us to be more astute, to be more, to contend for the faith, as these New Testament apostles have earnestly pleaded and exhorted us to do. So we ask for your forgiveness, for your mercy, but at the same time, your strength and your courage to continue on with our hand to the plow, not looking to the left or the right or looking back, but only following you as close as we can by your grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.